chapter 5 of Ecclesiastes, and reading at verse 1. Keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they consider not that they do evil. And in 1 Timothy in the New Testament, in chapter 5, chapter 5 of 1 Timothy, and reading at verse 21. I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that thou observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality. Lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partaker of other men's sins. Keep thyself pure. Now, these passages of Scripture are very simple, and they were suggested to us while our brother Sims was speaking, bringing before us the responsibility in a collective way among the people of God. And these passages are more personal or individual. I believe that there are some very simple practical thoughts that could be deducted from them. First of all, we have that word in the Proverbs, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. The heart in the Scripture is used very often to refer to the personality of the individual. That is, the living being or the personal being. Although, of course, there is a sense in which we might say that here it would refer to the affections. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Another scripture tells us or says to us, as the heart is, so the mouth speaketh. Why, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And if we were to be evaluated on the thought of our general conversation, could that be a real estimation of who we are and what we are? Perhaps to make conversation we may speak in a casual, offhand manner, and revealing perhaps where the thoughts of our heart may be. But if it were to go on for any length of time, really what we are inwardly is going to be very important. We have to keep these hearts of ours. We do have to guard our affections because of the fact that primarily our affection is set upon the person of Christ. He is the one who demands it. He is the one who expects it. He is the one that is worthy of the affection of the heart. And so that here we are certainly informed of the fact that as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And brethren, after all, we may possibly not display at all times an honest picture of ourselves in any way whatever. But nevertheless, those who know us best, those who are associated with us more, understand very well really where our hearts are. There's one passage I would like to turn to in connection with this and is found in Deuteronomy chapter 13 and verse 6. And I think it reveals to us how jealous God rightly is of the affections of His people. And these Old Testament passages very often can instruct us and show us how that our heart can be ensnared and the affection of the heart can be drawn away from the person of Christ and from the things that are most precious and valuable to us. Now, in the instructions in Deuteronomy chapter 13 and verse 6, if thy brother, the son of thy mother, or thy son, or thy daughter, or the wife of thy bosom, or thy friend, which is as thine own soul, entice thee secretly, saying, let us go and serve other gods which thou hast not known, thou nor thy fathers, namely, the gods of the people which are round about you, nigh unto thee or far off from thee, from the one end of the earth even unto the other end of the earth, thou shalt not consent unto him, nor hearken unto him, neither shalt thine eye pity him, neither shalt thou spare, neither shalt thou conceal him, but thou shalt surely kill him. Thine hand shall be first upon him to put him to death, and afterward the hand of all the people. Now, this may sound severe, but you know, after all, God's standards are very high. And taking the spiritual thought from this in the light of New Testament reading, we would think of how God is jealous of our heart's affection. And we might well challenge ourselves today, am I actually bestowing upon Him the affection of my heart? The psalmist could say on one occasion, I love the Lord because, I'm not going to enumerate the reasons why, but he had reasons for saying so. I love the Lord because He has heard my voice and my supplication. And he went on to speak of what the Lord had done for him. He had a real reason for loving the Lord. You know, sometimes the women folk, when they insist on a certain thing being done and you ask them why, well, they say, oh, because. And that's supposed to be the answer. No more explanation. Just because. But you know, the psalmist had definite reasons why he loved the Lord. And every person that's born of God and has divine life in his soul, he can say, I love the Lord. You know, Peter was challenged about his love by the Lord himself three times over. Simon, Peter, lovest thou me? Or Simon, lovest thou me? Pardon me. Simon, lovest thou me? Well, Peter did love the Lord, and he expressed that. His affection was well tested by the threefold repetition of the question, but nevertheless, that love was there, because in spite of Peter's failure, he did love the Lord. Now, we sometimes say that Peter denied the Lord. I think we should be careful about what we say in that regard. What Peter actually denied was that he had any knowledge of the Lord. He did not deny who the Lord was as to his deity. Never. At all, but he denied on that occasion that he had any knowledge of him as to who he was. That's a different thing altogether. And I just mention that because some people might just entertain the wrong idea about that. But you'll notice here that when God speaks in this way, he says, if thy brother, the son of thy mother, or thy son, or thy daughter, or the wife of thy bosom. God seems to use the strongest terms of the nearest relationships that are here. And then he goes on to say, or thy friend, which is as thine own soul. God seems to use the strongest terms of the nearest relationships that are here, and then he goes on to say, or thy friend, which is as thine own soul. Now, you mean to say that a man would have a friend that would even mean more to him than his own wife, who is described as the wife of thy bosom? Well, you know, I have wondered if this could be to cover a person who does not have a wife, who is not married at all, but he could have an intimate friend that was just like his own soul. You remember how that Jonathan loved David as his own soul. And David could say, thy love to me was wonderful, passing the love of women. But if any of those persons that are so near and dear and so much appreciated would ever entice the individual to idolatry, to idolatrous worship, why, there was to be absolutely no mercy shown whatever. Now, brethren, this is where guarding or keeping our heart and our heart's affection is concerned will come in. Keep thy heart with all diligence. For after all, if the heart is right, I don't think the believer will get very far astray anywhere. Oh, it's when the heart grows cold. It's when we get so careless and so callous and so carnal, and we drift away gradually from the Lord. We don't realize it at first. The heart can get at such a distance from God that our friends, our nearest friends, our nearest of kin, why, they can lead us astray. They can entice us into paths that are not for the glory of God. How often believers have been led away because of their family. How often they've allowed their family and their family connections. The families go off somewhere, they pick up and follow them and go after them. And perhaps there's never been any real exercise before God. If the Lord has placed me here, and I'm filling a place in the assembly where I'm very much needed, should I pick up and follow my children just to be near to them? I suggest these are some ways in which our affection can be drawn away. The affection that should be wholly set on the Lord can be drawn away, and we are drawn away after them and get into an unhappy situation. You know, it's a very serious thing, it's a very important thing for a Christian, a believer, to make a move from one place to another. Some people can flit around the country as though it didn't mean anything to them. Settle here for a while and there for a while. Well, you know, the old saying is, a rolling stone gathers no moss. Well, that may be true in applying it one way, but in another way, why, it doesn't accomplish anything either. And so, dear brother, if God or sister, if God has put you in a place, you think seriously before you ever get up and leave it for any cause whatsoever. And so here we find here that if such a temptation should come in the way, if anyone would seek to draw us and entice us away from the right ways of the Lord, in no way give heed to them whatsoever. And if it calls for further discipline, because after all, we're dealing with the people of God in a collective way here, if there's something that's going to be introduced that is going to cause dissension, disunity in the assembly itself, and divide the flock, the little flock we've been hearing about, we should never spare that person. If it's the wife of thy bosom, if it's thy brother, if it's thy son, I wonder, my friend, is my affection for Christ such that no relationship, no person that's near of kin, no matter how much they mean to me or what it'll cost to me to differ with them, am I prepared to keep my affection for Christ where it ought to be? And here they were not to be spared, and you know, the temptation would be to remain silent, not to expose them. That is, not to be guided away by yourself. But at the same time, the responsibility of exposing that which is hateful to God and which God cannot bear. And so how important it is, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. And you know, the Lord says, I, the Lord, try the heart, I try the reins, to give every man according as his work shall be. And God knows our heart. And may God help us by his grace to seek to remain faithful in our affections to him. For after all, you know, our earthly relationships are only a temporal situation, after all, but our relationship with the Lord is eternal, and our lives down here are going to reflect that the place that we're going to have in that coming day. It's true we will, in a coming day, become the bride of the Lamb, as we've heard so truly from the book of the Revelation. What a wonderful day that will be, when that glorious church, bought by the precious blood of Christ, one day will become associated with him as the bride of the Lamb. And so remember, my affection must be true to him first of all. And I believe that any faithful wife will appreciate the devotedness of her husband, or vice versa. Any faithful husband would appreciate the devotedness of his wife to divine principles and precepts that are binding upon us as a people of God, and would never stand in the way and would immediately drop anything that is going to lead them away from God. Oh, how important it is. Or thy friend that is as thine own soul. I'll tell you, it's very important and very necessary that we give heed to these things. When we come to what we read in Psalm 34, we think of that little word that's so fitting there too. I'll just turn to it now. Psalm 34, verse 12, what man is he that desireth life and loveth many days, that he may see good? Now I would say that basically here is how we can enjoy long life, as it was given in this case here, or promised here. What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days, that he may see good? Why, it's only natural for us to want to enjoy a good length of life down here. So here is a recipe for that. And it's this: keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. Keep thy tongue, the heart and the tongue. Brethren, is there any little member that gets us into more difficulty than the tongue? And the whole third chapter of James is occupied basically with this very thing. God, by the Spirit, has devoted a whole chapter to that little member, that we might know how to guard our tongues. Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. Very important that we guard our tongue. The man that has a mastery of his tongue has a mastery of his whole being. It calls for constant vigilance. Keep thy tongue. Now this would speak to us of our expressions. We were thinking of our affections with the heart, and this would cause us to think about the expressions that we make. And somebody has said, you know, our tongues, they have a knot at the back of them to hold them in, and they have two rows of teeth in front of them, and they have a set of lips as well, to keep that tongue in its place, and it doesn't always succeed with all that. You know, our tongues, why, the tongue is more powerful than the sword, has been proved in human history. The tongue can effect more than the sword. The tongue can do more harm than the sword. Oh, I'll tell you, because you know the tongue affects us emotionally. the statements we make to one another or about one another. I believe that, brethren, it's certainly not out of place to always use respect and use politeness and use consideration for those with whom we speak. And just to stop and think, now, if I say such and such a thing, what effect is it going to have? You know, we can be so upset emotionally. I remember one of our daughters one time, and you know, children are all different. Some need the rod in good measure. But you know, others, why, you can speak to them, and you can hurt them far more. And I remember, I can't remember what was said, what the girl said, but we rebuked her quite sharply, perhaps not wisely, and it cut her very deeply. And she went downstairs to the basement. And I was advised to go down and see her and talk to her, and I did. And I assured her that, in fact, I apologized for speaking the way I did. And you know, it never hurts. It never hurts to backtrack when you've done something wrong, as we've heard today already. And if we're going to keep the affection of our children, we'll have to be true and faithful with them. And I've never regretted the fact that I did that. Because, you see, sometimes some people, just a word, some children, why, even a look at them, if you looked at them the wrong way, they would be cut to the heart far more than if you gave them a good thrashing. And so we have to watch these tongues of ours. Oh, brethren and sisters, we all know so well, in domestic life, in business life, in assembly life, why, there's not a sphere of our lives but what our tongues have been the cause of so much difficulty. Another thing is this, brethren, let us never surmise things. You know, so evil surmisings are a sad source of endless difficulty. I can recall being told certain things about a believer, and you know, it has a real effect upon you. If you're told about a believer and some things pointed out that were serious shortcomings, you're liable to accept that, and your thinking is colored by that. And I have found out later on, as time has passed on, that what was told to me was not actual fact at all. It was surmisings. What was told to me was just surmisings that were, as it were, reading the motives of that individual, and wrongly too. But oh, you see the damage it can do. Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. And if there's anyone that ought to be careful, surely it is those of us who are the people of God. You know, a word fitly spoken, how good it is. And we think of how we can be such a help. Oftentimes, a little word spoken in the right spirit can be a real uplift to an individual. And yet a faithful word spoken kindly can be very, very effective. There's a sister that's now with the Lord, and quite a number of years ago now, she gave me a little word of counsel. She was somewhat older than myself and had a right to do it. She gave me a little word of counsel one time, and you know, I took it to heart, I laid it to heart, and it caused me to search my soul. She said it kindly, she said it lovingly, and she just passed her mark, and that was the end of it, and we went on with our friendship together, but you know, it caused me to get down before God. And you know, we need to do that sometimes, so that a word can be a word of correction. It can be a word of admonition. It can be a word of encouragement. But oh, may God help us that our tongues may speak that which is going to be strengthening and uplifting, and not that which is going to be harmful and detractive from personal character. I think we certainly need to keep these things before us. When we come to Ecclesiastes here, we think of what we read there. When thou goest into the house of God. Keep thy foot when thou goest into the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools. More ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools. Now, I believe we have our actions spoken of here, not our inward affections for the Lord, not our tongues in our conversation that can be good or bad, but keep thy foot. I don't think it literally means the foot as such, but it would speak to us of our actions generally. When thou goest into the house of God. Now, we can think of the house of God in the Old Testament as a literal building, a place of assembly. But we think of the house of God, too, in the sense of the New Testament church. Keep thy foot when thou goest into the house of God. Be more ready to give, or rather, be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools. I don't know what kind of a sacrifice that would be, but it would certainly be unwise. When we come into the presence of God together, let us give it this application at least. When we come into God's presence, I believe we ought to be in a subdued state of soul and mind before the Lord. That's why I believe it's really helpful, especially when we come together to remember the Lord, but it applies to other gatherings as well. If we can possibly, we should make it a mark or a practice to be there a little bit ahead of time, not to walk in and say the meeting time is 10 o'clock. If everybody tried to come through the door right on the stroke of 10, well, there's going to be confusion, as you know. It's a good thing to get there a little bit early so you can be composed. Maybe you've had to hurry, you've had to come through traffic, and maybe you've had to do things on the farm in a hurry with animals and just have to hurry up to get there. It's a good thing when you can sit down quietly for a little while. Keep thy foot when thou goest into the house of God. Be more ready to hear. If you're just not in the condition to rise in a short time, some other brother will be in the condition, and it'll bring your spirit into the proper state as well, so that you can forget what you had to leave on your responsibilities, and you can get into the theme of the meeting, and you'll be kept from offering the sacrifice of fools. You know, I remember a brother, he was a rather strange person in some ways, a good man in many ways too, but he was rather sudden in his movements and the things that he did. I remember him coming into a prayer meeting one time, and everybody was gathered, and he hardly got to the seat when he was up on his feet praying, just in about 2 seconds flat. Well, you know, I couldn't do that. I just wouldn't be in the state to do that at all. Even if I was late to start a meeting with, I don't think I could be that quick on the jump. So you see, we need to settle down in the presence of God. Keep thy foot. Watch our actions, brethren. We're not always, as it were, just in key condition. We may be in the right spirit, and we should be, but we're not always in the condition to be the first on our feet as brethren. Keep thy foot. And may God help us to watch our actions and to see to it that by the grace of God we're just there and able to enter into the spirit of things as the meeting may go on. Now, I want to come to 1 Timothy. What a needful word of exhortation, keep thyself pure. Timothy was a younger man. He wasn't a young fellow, because Timothy could have easily been 40 years of age or more. In fact, by the time that letter was written, he likely was even more than that. But nevertheless, in comparison to Paul and others of that age, he was a younger man. And when Paul said, let no man despise thy youth, it wasn't because he was some young upstart, 15 or 20 years of age, jumping up out of his place. That's not the idea at all. But Paul said to him, keep thyself pure. And the connection there is our association. Lay hands suddenly on no man. And other things that are mentioned there. Here it's our associations, our affections we have to keep. Our expressions we have to watch. Our feet we have to watch as well when we go into the house of God. But brethren, let us not forget about our associations. The people we associate with and how we associate with them. And when a man comes along, that may be, he may be a spiritual man, he may be a gifted man, but if he comes along to the assembly unknown and displays that he has ability and gift as he takes part in the meeting from time to time, but at the same time, we should never under any circumstances fall all over any man, no matter how able he is, how gifted he may be. Give the man time to prove himself. You know, some people, they just make so much over a person when they come, why there's a danger of absolutely ruining them. And especially with young men that are newly saved and newly brought into the assembly, encourage them through. Help them. Give them words of counsel. But don't push them. Many a young man has been tripped up and stumbled for years because he was made too much of, and he was pushed when he should have been sitting listening and encouraged to be on his feet. And so we need to remember our associations and act in the right way, whether it's young brethren or older men and able men. Let us remember, keep thyself pure. Don't get entangled in things that we're going to regret afterwards. What a word this is for our association. Be careful who you associate with. And you know, even preachers have to be careful too. Sometimes when we go to places where we have not been before, as we do at times, and brethren come to us and they tell us certain things which they possibly shouldn't do, it colors our thinking. And things can be said to us unwisely. And we have to be careful that we just don't accept verbatim everything that's told to us right away. We have to keep ourselves detached from men until we prove that they're worthy of our confidence. And preachers sometimes have to be on their guard because sometimes to their sorrow, they have been led into difficulties they never should have been involved in just because of becoming associated with men because they had a drawing way about them. And we need to learn to prove men before we trust them. Keep thyself pure, O brethren, keep ourselves pure from unholy associations, from carnal associations. And we should make sure when we're invited to go anywhere that that invitation comes from a worthy source and has the backing of God's people generally. Now I trust these few practical things will be a help to us and that we'll guard ourselves from things that we might regret.